You would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. That's where we're at this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 41, by the way, because it comes after Genesis chapter 40. So that's what we've been doing. And let's just look to the Lord in prayer before we dig into what He has for us this morning. Lord Jesus, we are thirsty. We are hungry. We come to You to be filled. We come to Your holy word, expecting that You would speak into our lives the truth that we need to hear. Lord, encourage us if we are downcast. Lord, convict us if we are harboring sin in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would transform us by the work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would move in us this morning. Lord, we pray that You would be at work in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ for Your glory and to the praise of Your great name. Lord, we pray that You would be at work here in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Genesis chapter 40 started out with the words, sometime after this. Sometime after this, Joseph had been thrown in prison on false charges. And it says he's been there a while. Now Genesis chapter 41 begins with these words, after 2 whole years. I was really tempted to just put Genesis on pause for 2 years and come back to it as a little illustration of that, but I didn't, so we're just going to keep plowing on. After 2 years, so Joseph is in the pit. He's been there for some time, and there's a glimmer of hope. In fact, we find out in this chapter, Joseph has been a slave and then a prisoner for 13 years, as we meet him in this chapter. He had been in prison for 11 years, and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker come to prison, and the one gets restored to Pharaoh's side, and he says, remember me. Remember me when you are speaking into Pharaoh's ear. I interpreted your dream. You're going to be restored. When that happens, don't forget about me. I'm unjustly here. Help me out. And it says in verse 23 of chapter 40, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. For 2 years, he is forgotten. He had that glimmer of hope. God is doing something. He brought this person. Maybe this is my ticket out of here. 2 years later, maybe not. 2 more years forgotten in the pit. And yet we've learned that not a moment of that time was wasted. God was at work in Joseph, refining him, molding him, shaping him to prepare him for the work that God had for him to do. We were told the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. In the pit, He was with him. He was showing him steadfast love in the pit. So let's dive into chapter 41. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. I love what VeggieTales did with that little dream scenario. This is a disturbing dream. Cows are not carnivorous. That's weird. To have a cow eating another cow, that's not normal. And we find out later, the skinny cows eat the fat cows, and they're still just as skinny as they were before. This is it's a dream. It's weird. It's bizarre. So Pharaoh sees these ugly anorexic supermodel cows eating up the plump, beautiful cows. It's a little reversal of the way we think about beauty in America, but, you know, whatever. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now in the last chapter, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker were in prison with Joseph, and they had dreams that disturbed them, that troubled them. And they were depressed because, we've had dreams, we don't have access to the smart guys in Pharaoh's court that could tell us what they mean. Who's there to... Pharaoh himself now has a dream. And although he has access to all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise guys in Egypt, they are of no help. They are of no help to him. No one could interpret his dream. I think this is probably one of the biggest miracles in this passage. That God closed the mouth of the wise men. Well, I think your 7 cows are 7 steaks that are going to be on your table. It's like, I mean, they could make stuff up. If you're in that position, your neck's on the line, I'm making stuff up. It's going to be 7 years before he figures it out. Maybe he'll forget. We could make a lot of stuff up out of this dream. I think it's amazing that these guys had nothing to say. They were good at coming up with something. God must have restrained their tongues from offering any fabrications. Now, for the chief cupbearer, the completely different worldview of the Hebrew slave that he met in prison, his brief but bold testimony to the one true God must have stuck with him. Do not interpretations belong to God? God owns the interpretation. God can give to and withhold from the interpretation whomever he wishes. Verse 9, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. So the cupbearer now confesses his sins to Pharaoh. He says, I sinned against you, Pharaoh, and it landed me in prison. Now I've sinned against this Hebrew slave by not mentioning him to you. He's innocent. He shouldn't be there, and I've left him there for 2 years, done nothing about it. I haven't exercised my influence to free an innocent man. I've sinned. So Joseph is summoned. Now that had to be a shock for Joseph. 13 years in Egypt, 2 years after the last glimmer of hope had faded away, things for Joseph had consistently gone from bad to hopeful to worse. Bad to hopeful to worse. Suddenly, Joseph, the Pharaoh would like to speak with you. I'm thinking that might have been terrifying. Oh, no, what's happening now? Bad to hopeful to worse. This could be really bad. What did I do now? So Joseph makes the appropriate preparations to meet the Pharaoh. He shaves his head, shaves his beard, takes a bath, changes his clothes. Kind of gives you an indication of what the prison situation was. He had to get hygienic before he could enter the presence of the Pharaoh. He was a mess. He's got to change out of his bright orange jumpsuit. Now, Pharaoh immediately puts him on the spot. Pharaoh's urgent. He wants an interpretation to this dream. He says, "None of my experts can interpret my dream to me. I've been told you can. Is it true?" Whoa. Nobody can interpret this. Can you? Somebody says you can. Whenever a dream is told to you, you've got the special ability. You've got the gift. Is it true? Now, this is Joseph's golden opportunity to take advantage of his gift. Yes, I can interpret any dream. I've got 100% satisfaction with my customers. By the way, did you know I was unjustly imprisoned? Your captain of the guard, he's a crook. His wife is a whore. And your cupbearer, you know, he's so forgetful. You ought to hang him like you did with your baker. This is his opportunity. And you know what? He has something the Pharaoh needs. The most powerful person in the world needs what he has. What's it worth to you, Pharaoh? Just call the number on the bottom of the screen. We've got operators standing by to take your pledge. No, Joseph doesn't do that. Instead, Joseph makes a gutsy, risky move. This could get him killed. Listen to what he says in verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. It is not in me." Pharaoh puts him on the spot. "Nobody can interpret my dream. I heard you can." Joseph says, "You got it wrong. You were misinformed. I'm sorry, I can't do it. I am completely incompetent. There is no way I can interpret your dream. You're looking at the wrong guy." I wonder if Joseph paused dramatically here and counted the veins popping out on the Pharaoh's bald head. "Sorry, I can't do it. Can't." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This was gutsy. This was risky. But Joseph seizes this opportunity to point the top man in the most powerful nation in the world to his need for God in his life. This man had a need. He had a dream. He wanted the interpretation. He knew it was significant. He was troubled by it. God gave it to him. He's looking to Joseph to help him out. Joseph says, "No, don't look at me. Look away from me. Look to God. God is the one. God is the one that will give you an interpretation. God is the one who gives answers." Look at how he portrays God to Pharaoh. God is a God who gives answers. God is a God who gives answers. And it will be an answer of peace. That's beautiful. Pharaoh is troubled. God is a God who speaks peace. Remember Jesus in the storm? He spoke peace to the waves. Based on Joseph's circumstances, I would expect a different portrayal of God to come out of his lips. This is a God who stands distant, aloof from his people. He allows injustice to fall on the righteous. God, this is a God who forgets, who abandons his people in the pit. That's Joseph's experience. I've been deserted by God. I've been abandoned. He's not doing anything for me. Or maybe I could see Joseph coming to Pharaoh, unshaven and unkempt, just letting it all hang out, saying, God is going to get Egypt for what Egypt has done for me. Doom! Doom! You know, sandwich board, whole deal. Doom on the enemies of God's people. Destruction to the godless empire. You will be crushed. No. God says, Shalom. Peace. He brings completeness, soundness, safety. God is a God who speaks peace. Isn't that beautiful? Hebrew word shalom is rich. Completeness, fullness, safety, soundness, health. God brings peace to you. You're troubled. God is a God of all comfort. So verse 17, Pharaoh said to Joseph, okay, let me tell you my dream. Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. These cows were just sick looking. I'd never seen a cow that bad. Egypt has good cows. These are twisted, ugly, sick cows. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing in one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Pharaoh here reiterates, my magicians couldn't tell me the answer. I already went to all the smart guys in Egypt and here's my dream, but they couldn't do it. Can you? Joseph again points Pharaoh to God. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Joseph portrays that God as a God who reveals himself, communicates the future. God is a God who intervenes in human history. God is a God who does things. God acts. God is not out there observing or ignoring. God is a God here who is busy, who is influencing our culture, who is acting in our culture, who is doing things. And he reveals himself. So Joseph lays out the interpretation without hesitation. Verse 26. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. By the way, in the narrative, as Pharaoh portrayed his dreams, he used the singular. I had a dream. And then he lays out the 2 sequential dreams. Joseph understood that. These dreams are not 2, they're 1 dream. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. The 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Joseph is very bold here in what he says to the Pharaoh. Now understand, the Pharaoh is considered to, by his people, by the culture, to be a god. Joseph's interpretation indicates to Pharaoh, friend, there's a God bigger than you. He's in control of everything. He is able to tell the future. The one true God, He has fixed the future, and He will do it, and He will do it quickly. Now, this is a risky thing to say to a guy who thinks he's God. Now, if Pharaoh is a god, and he needs the help of a Hebrew slave, he's not a very powerful God, is he? If your God needs your help, find a different God. Okay? If you have to help God out with things, your God is a wimp. Get a new one. Find the real one. Because your God is a fraud. And Joseph is telling Pharaoh, you know what? Let me put this really nicely. You're a fraud. You're calling on me for help. What does that tell you? How much can you control, Mr. Pharaoh, king of Egypt? The true God is about to show up in your country, and there is nothing you can do about it. Pharaoh, you need a new God. Now, let me give you some advice. Listen to what he says, verse 33. This is gutsy. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Didn't Pharaoh just call all his wise guys and none of them could help? Pick somebody smart. Not those guys. Those magicians, not them. Let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it, that food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Now, Pharaoh has basically just admitted to Joseph, none of my wise guys are really that smart. Joseph is politely suggesting he might want to get some new wise men. Now, it's a risky thing to give unsolicited advice to a king. Remember Esther? She's like, I know, you don't go uninvited, he'll kill you. Yeah, and Joseph is stepping out and saying, you know, you ask for the interpretation, I'll give you the interpretation, and I'll give you some advice on how to run your kingdom. And maybe you should pick some new wise guys. That's bold. Excuse me. Notice how God's sovereignty, God is absolutely in control. He has fixed the future. And human responsibility, we need to respond, fits so beautifully together in this passage. Joseph does not say, the thing is fixed by God. So eat, drink, and marry during the be merry during the 7 years of prosperity, because you're all going to die in the 7 years of famine and there's nothing you can do about it. Joseph doesn't say that. He says, you know, just
Oh, throw up your hands in despair.
No. Joseph says, the thing is fixed by God, and He told you about it in advance so you can take action, so you can make wise preparation. God has fixed the thing. He will do it. So get up, get busy, take action, do something about it. Prepare for what God has said He's going to do. Verse 37, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Apparently even the wise guys were impressed by Joe. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Wow. That came out of the mouth of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who thinks he's a god. They recognize this Hebrew slave is indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. Do unbelievers around you recognize that you have the Spirit of the living God in you? Does He overflow out of you? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 7. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Rivers of living water flowing out, refreshing those around you. Does that describe your walk with Jesus? Do the unbelievers around you sense that in you? Paul says to the imperfect church in Corinth, the backslidden believers in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He says, that is a fact. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Christ alone for your eternal salvation, God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And that makes you a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of the living God. Amen. And if the Spirit of the living God lives inside of us, don't you think people should notice that? Remember the Old Testament when the Shekinah glory of God came down to the tabernacle? Everybody knew. Everybody knew when it left, too, in the Old Testament. The Spirit in our lives should be evident. The Spirit produces fruit, right? The Spirit produces fruit. Fruit like long-suffering. Joseph, like 13 years worth of patience, like joy, even in the face of suffering and adversity, joy, like peace in the face of bad news, peace, kindness, even toward those who have mistreated us and wronged us. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. And all his wise men and magicians are standing in the background going, okay, this is bad for us. There is none so discerning and wise as you are. He acknowledges. He goes with Joseph. He says, you know what? I recognize you. You admit it's not in you. God has shown it to you. I believe you. Taking your word for it. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves at your command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee! Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was publicly installed as second in command over the entire nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. Joseph had suffered humiliation, and his humiliation had prepared him to step gracefully into his role as ruler over all of Egypt. This is just what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That so describes Joseph. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Joseph had been humbled under the mighty hand of God. Now, at the proper time, God has lifted him up to a position of power, a position of authority in Egypt. In verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Remember, he was 17 when he was sold by his brothers. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. He was faithful to do what he had been called to do. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore them to him. By the way, the priest of On, that's the town of Hierapolis, that's, I believe, north of Cairo, a few miles. That is where they worship Ra, the sun god. So this was a priest of the sun god. He was marrying into royalty to establish, because he's not Egyptian, and they're fairly culturally closed. So Pharaoh arranged for him to be married into the culture so that people would receive him as a king. 2 sons were born to Joseph. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. During those 7 years of plenty, Joseph was blessed with 2 sons, forgetful and fruitful. Forgetful, stop beating on your brother, fruitful. I'm sure that was common in his household. These were names of worship that Joseph selected. He was thanking God for allowing him to forget and to forgive what had been done to him by his family. I have forgiven, I have forgotten what my brothers did to me. And he was recognized his fruitfulness. He recognized his fruitfulness as a gift from God. The I am ending on the end of Ephraim is plural. It literally means double fruit. Double fruit. Ephraim, we pronounce it here Ephraim. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God has made us fruitful in the land of affliction. Is that cool or what? Praise God for what He's doing here in Ephraim. I got excited about that when I saw that. God is making us fruitful here in this land of affliction. 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. And Joseph, as Joseph had said, everything's happening exactly as God had revealed. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in all the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Just as Pharaoh's dream had indicated, the years of abundance were followed by severe famine. And this famine was not limited to Egypt. Typically, you either had the Nile dry up or you didn't get rain in the rest of the area. But typically not both. This was strange. Through suffering, God had elevated Joseph to a position where he became a blessing to all the nations of the earth. This is what God had promised to Abraham. Remember, back in Genesis 12, verse 2, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's what's happening here. All the families, all the nations of the earth are being blessed as Joseph, through his suffering, has been exalted to a place to preserve life. To Isaac, God said in Genesis 26, verse 4, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." To Jacob, the crook, Genesis 28, verse 14, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God's intent in blessing Abraham and choosing Abraham to do his purposes was in order to bless everyone in the world. Joseph is now in a position where he is preserving life for everyone in the world. Joseph here is a picture. He is pointing us to the seed of the woman. Remember back in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. The one who would be a descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The one who would say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus. Jesus was humiliated. Jesus suffered so that he could give life to the nations. All the nations of the earth can come to Jesus and find life. We're going to respond by sharing in communion, which is a picture to help us remember Jesus' body broken, his blood poured out to give me life. That he suffered so that I could live.